Well, it is good to be with you. Happy Father's Day. And, you know, one of the things that I always hated about church or going to church was during Father's Day, you hear a lot of sermons about beating down the dudes. And we're not going to do that today. We're actually going to talk about something that's a little bit countercultural. And so you got to listen carefully to what the Word of God is saying in this and what it's not saying in this. Because then you're going to be emailing me on Monday, and I got things to do on Monday. So you can email me if you do have questions. But let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we're just thankful. We're thankful followers of your Son, Jesus. And as we gather in your name, we ask that you would bless us, that your Spirit would be alive and well. And God, this understanding is outside of maybe where we're at culturally. And yet it is in your word, and we just ask that we would hold to it and we'd live by it, and God, that you would get glory in it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been in this series, Some Are Family, Some Are Friends, and we need to do a really quick review. So man was created in God's image, meaning that he has intellect, he has reason, he has freedom, he has language. That's mankind. Man's first relationship, this is Adam, is with God. It's his happy birthday moment was God forming him, and he breathed life into him. This is different than any other part of creation. And God breathed life into Adam, and there was this moment. That meeting was that God had to say, hey, we're going to create a man in our image. This was, it was a pause. It was a stop. It was a moment where the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit got together. They had a meeting and said, hey, this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to do it. Then after that, a woman was created from a man taken from Adam, his rib, because there was no suitable helper in that. Adam, when they were created, said, we will become one flesh. This is the reason that a man leaves his father and mother. This relationship was to be fruitful. It was to produce children. And they were to subdue the earth. This was the first family unit, man and woman, primary relationship. You can put that up. Let's look at this really quick. A little graph here that we talked about. There was a relationship that's primary relationship to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's a relationship vertically. So there's a vertical relationship and a horizontal relationship. And they were to, it's the primary place, the family was the primary place that God designed for the family to model really the Trinity, and that there would be this unity, that there be this unity in will, there would be this unity in how they're subduing the earth together, that there would be this place where the most basic needs for love and affirmation are met. It was this cocoon for children. And they were born to be nurtured and loved by the family. The family that loves and grows together provides a glimpse of the Trinity, provides a glimpse of how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together. It mirrors the relationship God, and it was created in us. God has always been a relationship. There's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have been in an eternal dance for eternity, forever. They've been in this dance together, working in submission and to each other in the midst of this as they walk in this perfect relationship of love and perfect relationship of submission. When we say we are talking about God, we're talking about three distinct persons and that are one. If you see one of them, you see the other one. And so that's why Jesus says some of the things that he does. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You don't need to see the Father because you've seen me, and we're one. We're one in will. We're one in how we love and care and how we do things. It's one accord in the midst of that. The Bible speaks of this in 1 John 5:7. It says, for there are three that testify, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and they're three in one. And so there's this unity, there's this oneness that Adam talks about, right? He says they will become one flesh. This will be bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is the reason a man leaves his father and mother, and they're joined and they become one together. And this is the same. This is a mirroring of this. Isaiah acknowledges this. Abraham was ignorant of us. It's plural. And Israel does not acknowledge us. It's always plural in the Isaiah 63:16. And it goes on. And Jesus, in that place in John 14:7-9, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And then it goes on, and then it says, he who has seen me, meaning Jesus, has seen the Father. Are they the same? Is Jesus the same as the Father? Well, when you see Jesus, you see the Father, but they're not the same. They're different essences. They're different persons of the Godhead in perfect unity. So when you see the one, you see the other. And guess what? That's confusing to us, is it not? Right? So we have to go to Bubba and Sally Sue. They are helpful in this. So it's Bubba and Sally Sue's, it's their wedding anniversary, their 50th wedding anniversary. And they have built a beautiful 200-acre farm and they've raised 7 children at that farm, and there's been love, and there's been care, and there's been nurturing. And so the family, the kids, are throwing them this party. And it's in the barn. So you can picture, there's lights up there, right? There's lights, the little track light type things. And there's a little dance floor over here. There's great food over here. There's a table set up. And there's Bubba and Sally Sue. And so Bubba and Sally Sue are there. And it's time for the oldest son. His name is Sue. He wasn't named after his mom. It's dad's favorite country song by Johnny Cash that he was named after. And so Sue comes up, and Sue begins to talk about mom and dad. And Sue says, you know what, they've raised us, and it was awesome living here. We experienced love, and man, I love my dad. I love my mom. And they loved our neighborhood. They loved our community. Man, my dad taught me about love in the church, and my mom taught me about love in Jesus, and from a very early age, I love them so much. But when you think of Bubba and Sally Sue, if you think of one, you think of the other. Cheers to my parents. Because that, there's a oneness there, right? Like, if you think of one, you think of the other. It's very hard to think of them separately. Some people have talked about an egg, right? And they said, like, if you talk about an egg, there's 3 parts to an egg. There's the shell, there's that white clear stuff, I don't know what it's called, and then the yolk. And right, like, so there's those 3 parts to it. But you say, oh, those are egg whites, or oh, those are egg yolks, if you look at a recipe. I don't think you put egg shells in anything. I don't know, maybe you do. Maybe there's something, but you still call it an egg shell, don't you? Because it's 3 in one. It's not separated, but it makes up a one unit. And so you get a picture of who God is. The shell is different than egg whites. If I said, hey, do you want an egg? You are not thinking that I'm putting shells in there, right? Like, it has a different role to protect the white stuff or the clear stuff and the yellow stuff, right, inside there. And so we can think about it in that way, but it still doesn't have the whole essence of how God works. But when you see the Son, you see the Father, and you understand the truth of the Spirit in that. There are 3 essences, yet one will, one love that is connected. That's the one love thing. It's one love God has, and it's connected into Him and who He is. God's original design was for man to have a family, daddy, mama, and kids. When we talk about a family, we are saying something like, when you refer to a family, you refer to them in their last name. You refer to them as a unit, don't you? Like, hey, there's the Johnsons, or, there's the Mackeys, or whatever it may be. You refer to them as a unit in connection. And that's how God designed it. He designed us to be connected to each other. We track it. The Trinity, there are distinct roles. Perfect communion, perfect submission, perfect love. The Son is, He coexisted. God did not, the Father didn't have a baby and His name was Jesus. That's not how that worked. Jesus was always around. And the Spirit didn't come from Jesus. It wasn't just like Jesus kind of created Him. They are not created beings. They are always one. They always coexisted in the midst of it for all eternity. But they're not the same. Their oneness or their will and their intellect and communion and love is inseparable, but they're not the same. Christian doctrine defines God as one but three persons, co-equal in nature, will, and purpose. And co-equal implies they are equal, but not necessarily, or they are not the same, meaning that the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. Right? The Son and the Holy Spirit are in submission to the Father, and the Spirit is in submission to the Son, and yet submission does not constitute inferiority or less than. It doesn't work like that. So, let me just tell you this. God, the Father, He's always the initiator. That's His role in the Godhead. He is the initiator of these things. He's the one who creates this. He creates the plan. Jesus is the implementer of the plan. And you can think about it this way, and this is probably, it might be less than this. And the Holy Spirit is the administrator of the plan. So what I mean by this is this. It couldn't be like the Father one day was like, you know, Jesus, I'm gonna be the one to go to cross. I'm gonna take on flesh, and you just hang out here. It wasn't His role. It wasn't His place to do that. He couldn't. It would have been outside of the oneness, the Trinity in this, if He did that. And so the Father could not have gone to the cross. The Father was not at the cross or on the cross with the Son. Anybody read the book, The Shack? I love that book. There's lots of really great things that made me go, man, God loves me in a really dark season of my heart. But I will tell you, it's a heresy in the book. It's fixed in the film, but it's a heresy in the book, and maybe many of you didn't catch it. But He puts the Father and the Son on the cross together. That is not true. Jesus was on the cross. Jesus is the one who is our sacrifice. It wasn't the Father. It was initiated by the Father and led by the Holy Spirit. They all had a part in our redemption. They had different roles in that. Here's the deal. We've been talking about this idea that there are different roles. It doesn't mean that they're not equal, but man and woman were created in the image of God. And I will tell you this, that men and women are different. Men and women are different. And God created them with different roles. It doesn't mean that they're less than. Women are not less than men. And men and women are not greater than men. But they do have different roles. And those roles are not, they work together in unison as complements to each other in the midst of this. It is a design that God has created for the family. All of them connected. Remember how this works. What's the primary relationship? Connected to who? God. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Man is connected to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he is going to help his wife in this sense to know this, know who God is. But she's to have a primary relationship, not to him, but to God. That's how this works. So let me kind of get to why this is and how you see this within the Trinity, and also not only within the Trinity. Men and women are equal in some areas, but equality does not mean same. God assigns roles by design for men and women as image bearers, as co-heirs of grace. Like, women aren't less than men in the rights to salvation. Galatians talks about this. Galatians 5 talks about this. That we're all equal under the cross. We're all equal under the penalty of sin. And it talks about that. And God came for men and women. He came for humanity, that all might receive Him and know Him and understand who. Restore that primary relationship. And so women are not, or men aren't, lesser or greater in that. The creation mandate. Remember what God said. He goes, you go and be fruitful. You all have kids together. And then you do what? You subdue the earth. Well, those are commands given both to Adam and to Eve. And it takes both of them, just so you know, to create children. And so to be fruitful, it takes a man and it takes a woman. And they come together and subdue the earth together. And so their relationship is this oneness that comes together in the midst of this. There's this picture that continues to develop in this. Men and women were created for different roles, though, in marriage. One of the roles that is given to men is spiritually leading their homes. Spiritually leading their homes. And so some of you are going, man, well, does he have leadership over us in spiritual matters? And gentlemen, don't get all like, oh man, I didn't do this great, or I'm not doing this great. But just understand, this is your calling. This is part of who God has designed you to be. This is what God has done and what he has given you as part of your role. And that is to be a spiritual leader in your home. Adam is given the command to both work and to obey God. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. And it goes on, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you will surely die. There's two things that immediately jump out to us. Man, this is pre-Eve, pre-woman. You got to read the text, but it goes down, and then after all of this is happening, God has given him this command. Man is working. Man is working in the garden. He is beginning the subduing process. And so I'm just going to say this, and this might not be that popular, but it seems like part of what man does, part of the role that man does, doesn't mean that women don't do this, but it does mean that men do this, is they work, they provide. And if you're young and you're looking for a guy, or you're looking for a guy, if a guy doesn't have a job, I'm not sure he's ready to be married. God gave him a job first, right? Going into the garden. And then he gave him Eve. The second thing in there, where was the commandment to not eat of the tree of good and evil? Was it pre-Eve? Yeah. It was given pre-Eve that the man would know this. He would have an understanding because he was created in the order first. Doesn't mean greater, just first. And so he has this role to begin to subdue the earth, to work, to provide for his family that is coming that he doesn't even really know yet. And the other thing is, he has this relationship, his first primate, his happy birthday moment with God is before Eve. He has a primary relationship to God. And so, God gives him this instruction. And guess what? He never, in this text, will ever say that, God will never say that instruction to Eve. Where is Eve supposed to know this? Now, I'm not saying Eve, we know what happens, chapter 3, right? Eve takes the apple, I don't know if it was an apple, of the fruit, and ate it, and she gave it to man. But she knew at the beginning that she wasn't supposed to do that. Well, how does she know this? Because Adam was leading in this primary relationship. He introduced her. It doesn't mean that she never talked to God. It doesn't mean that she didn't do any of these things. But in this text, it tells us that he was going to lead spiritually in this. And you go, well, maybe that's kind of a weak argument. Well, if you go on in this, this is now after Eve has been created. Eve has been created, and they've eaten the fruit. They've both eaten the fruit. Now, she has some responsibility in that, but you pick up the text in Genesis, and it says, but the Lord God called to man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you you were naked. Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" This is not the plural you here that is being used. This isn't yous, as we would say here in the UP. In Hebrew, it's singular. It's singular masculine. I think the King James actually translates this verse better. And it says, "Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldn't eat?" It's all, the command is given to him. And in verse 12, it says, "The man said, the woman," I love this, "the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Adam's argument in this is, "I only ate it after you created Eve. She was so beautiful and she handed me that fruit and I just ate it because you created her." Remember that part, right? I love this thing. And everything in me wants to go, "Adam, you're correct. You're correct." And there's another part of me that wants to go, "It was kind of Eve's fault, right? Like, it was her fault. She's the one who got deceived." But Romans tells us something very different. Adam is actually the one who's blamed for it all. Adam is the one who's blamed for it all. Look at Romans. I'm going to go through a couple of passages here. Romans 5, 12, 15, 17 through 19. You can just read Romans 5 and you'll see this. It says this: "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, all humanity, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." What is this saying? Adam is the one who gets blamed for sin nature. The reason that you are a sinner in need of a savior is Adam's fault, is what this is saying. It came through him. It came through his seed. And now Eve gets in trouble. She gets punished. But Adam is the one who's blamed for sin entering and death entering this world. As a man, you might go, "I object. I object," right? I don't think this is, she did the same thing. She did the action. She ate the fruit. But God goes, "But you were the leader. You were the one who knew this information. You were the one that I gave this command to. You were the one who was supposed to be spiritually leading in this." If you read the text, how far is Adam away from Eve? He's not very far. He's standing right next to her. And he abdicates his role to go, "No, don't do that." He didn't teach it well. He abdicated his role of going, "This is what God said in this." Adam was the first, in my mind, Homer Simpson. He's the one who just kind of was like, "Man, I want my Duff beer and I'm going to hang out here and I'm going to just live life." And in this moment, it was a pretty big dope, right? Like, this is a pretty big, like, I messed up in the midst of this. God has not changed that role. Men, if you want to be noble, you want to live up to your responsibility, God gave it to you. Lead spiritually. Many men, I think, in our culture, spiritual leadership in the home, it hasn't been modeled. They don't know what it looks like. They don't know what it means. In Deuteronomy 6, there's this little pep talk for the nation of Israel given to men. And it's this little pep talk that talks about, like, how to lead in the midst of this. And it says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, and the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit and at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of the houses and your gates. God's challenged us to say, hey, we're responsible for our kids. We're responsible in spiritual matters to lead in our homes. On Sunday morning, a man will tell his family that we're going to church on Sunday morning, or all days. He will be reading the scripture because he wants to know God. He wants to know. His kids will see him doing that. Spiritual leadership in the home is modeled at the church. Spiritual climate of the home is set when a man decides to put finances in God's hands. Spiritual leader in the home is seen when a man says, we are going to change the channel because this movie isn't appropriate. It's not when just mom walks in the room. It's all the time. At our house, this is just a good tip, I think. Your kids get to a certain age. I have four boys, as you know. And they get to a certain age where they don't want to watch dog movies anymore, right? There's only so many dog movies that you can watch. But a lot of entertainment is junk. And there's a lot of scenes that I don't want them to see this stuff. I don't want to arouse something in them before it's time, right? And if you watch any show, being PG-13, R, sometimes PG, there's sometimes kissing that's passionate in it. I don't want them to see that. Not that I think kissing's wrong. I think it's a wonderful thing given by God, the physical nature of that. But I don't want to arouse anything in them. And so we have a service. It cost us $10 a month. It's called VidAngel. Write that down if you have kids at home. You can watch so many more things. And all you do is you click on there what you want and what you don't want. We allow pecks, like little kisses. But we're not having big passionate kisses on the television. But we're going to initiate. But I like TV. I'll tell you that. I enjoy a good TV show. But you have to protect that. That's leading spiritually. It's a man's responsibility to show the family what servant leadership looks like. Dudes, pick up your socks once in a while. Wash some dishes once in a while. Serve your family in that. It's not just going to work. Man's responsibility is to honor his wife verbally and in other ways. You honor your wife. You don't speak poorly of her. If there's a spiritual leadership in the home, a wife never needs to worry about her husband embarrassing her. Kids feel safe, secure, and they begin to learn about the primary relationship that dad has and that they need. And it's a way of communicating who God is. Let's look a little deeper into this account. God gave responsibility. God gave responsibility of this role to men. And let's follow what happens. He brings Adam the birds of heaven, animals of the field, and whatever the man called them, its name was. That's an indication in the Old Testament. If you get to name something, it's an authority over. And you see the ability to name something or someone shows an authority. But Adam has the authority over the beast, and he calls them these names. Then, of course, as the rest of the story, if Adam falls asleep, God chooses to create femininity out of masculinity. God takes a rib, and he creates woman. And you'll notice that he looks to the man now, and he says, what are you going to call her? You have an authority here. And Adam says, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of men. God says, okay, that's what we'll call her. That was the response. That was, they shall be one. There is a connection. It'll be, connected to Adam in the midst of this. She'll be a suitable helpmate for him. Genesis 3, this is after the fall. That question is asked again. Adam named his wife because she would become the mother of all living things. Adam named his wife Eve. He names her. He's not calling her this woman. Hey, woman, get over here. He's calling her Eve now because she's going to become the mother of all living things. There's an honor and a respect that was given in the midst of that. My point here, before the fall and after the fall, men have been given a spiritual responsibility. It's part of the role. This responsibility is found in the home and it's found in the church. The role of spirituality leading is given to men. The word pastor means overseer, elder, bishop. It is the man's responsibility to preach and teach what God wants. This goes back to role. And you can find this in scripture. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. Paul ties this right back into roles or responsibility were given to man. This doesn't mean that women cannot have value in ministry. You see this all over. Women had value in the world in which God created to subdue it. Women have value, incredible value in ministry. Incredible value. You see this all through the church. You have a sole proprietor named Lydia being a major player in the church. You have Phoebe being sent into Rome on behalf of the apostles. Look at Acts chapter 16 with me, and you don't have to turn there. It'll be on the screen. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the Lord, of the church. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. These are pretty significant roles. They say Phoebe helped people. She's a deacon. She's carrying out the work of the church. And yet, elder is charged with spiritual oversight. There's just a difference in roles. This oversight, it goes all the way back to Genesis. Dude's messed up. Dude's responsibility, dude's roles. And it's only in a couple places this happens. Again, it would be, if we mess these roles up, it would be like the Father taking Jesus' place on the cross. It just doesn't work. At times I've seen people, as a pastor, I've had women who resisted this kind of teaching. One of the reasons is because people confuse ability with roles. This teaching does not say that women are inferior. The word doesn't say that. Women are not inferior to men. Women can go to college. Women can lead companies. Women can be the president of the United States or any other country. They have leadership. That's not what I'm arguing in this. I'm not arguing about women's intelligence or abilities. What I'm saying loud and clear is that men have a powerful spiritual responsibility to lead in spiritual things. The reason why families are, I believe, in a horrendous shape is because men have not stepped up to the plate. We've been Adams too long. We've been Adams too long. We've abdicated this role to women. Thank you. Thank you for taking the role that we should have and we should do and we should be living that out. Here's the question. For some of you, you may be rumbling in your head, and I know this teaching. I'll be honest. I said in prayer time, I did not want to teach this. I'd rather talk about money all day long and the money in your pocket coming into the church and you gifting that and by tithing. I'd rather do that all day long than do this. I didn't want to do this. Well, doesn't the word say that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands? Yes, it does. And this has been another area of confusion. That doesn't mean that wives are a doormat. It certainly doesn't mean that husbands are and dads are little dictators trying to rule with fear and anger. Real spiritual leadership in the home wouldn't act in such a way. The father is not a dictator, nor is the spirit a dictator. It doesn't work like that. Jesus isn't a little dictator in that. There's this submission, this kindness toward each other. Can I give men just some advice? If you say to your wife, you have to submit to me because I'm the husband, this may have come from experience. It may not. I'm not going to admit this. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And wives, don't you go, I'm not going to listen to you because you're not a spiritual leader. Nowhere in the Bible does it say a man can demand submission from his wife. No one in the Bible does it say that. But it does say some very clear instructions to men. This is an incredible job. And I will tell you, most men sitting here, that if you said, hey, you have to be the spiritual leader of your home, would go, man, I want to abdicate that. And I'll be the first one to raise my hand. I want to abdicate that. I just can't abdicate that. I don't want that responsibility. I don't want that responsibility before God to lead in that way. I don't want it, but it's been given. And so what do we do with that? Well, it's a full-time job. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says this, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as weaker partners and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder you, your prayers. A weaker partner doesn't mean intellect. It doesn't mean any of those things. Here's another reality. I will tell you, not all of you, but I'm probably stronger than most women sitting here. Some of you probably can outlift me, and that's great. But by and large, God created men in a certain way. He created them biologically just different. We're just different. It's not wrong or right. It just is. And part of a man's job, a part of a man's heart, it is to look out, to honor, to love. Husband, love your wives, Ephesians 5:25. As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This is why I don't want the job. The job is incredibly difficult. The job is, I'm supposed to sacrifice me for her. That's how I'm supposed to love her. That's how I'm supposed to love my wife. When there's that type of spiritual leadership in the home, all in the family will rejoice and life will be what God intended it. The scriptures tell us that women ought to respect your husbands and give them that honor, give them that place. The Bible talks about men also submitting to their wives. It says, in collectiveness, we submit to one another in fear of God. It's a mutual kind of submission. It's this kind of submission where they are one together. They're reflecting the Trinity in one accord. It's that one will, one purpose, proper relationship to God and others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's a flourishing that happens when that happens. I will tell you this. Many times I've listened to my wife. Many times she is smarter, way smarter than me, and has more wisdom in places that I just don't have. And I will tell you that I've listened to her and I've come out ahead because I submitted to what she was saying. Husbands, if you are crazy if you don't communicate with your wives about important decisions that need to be made. My wife has often led me in wisdom. While I have the ultimate responsibility for her and the kids before God, she loves our family. She loves our kids. And I love her for that. I love her for that. She has the best interest at heart. men and women, this is not any way. Just listen to me. This is not any way degrading of men or women in the midst of this. Men, though, it is like you are not just dirt. You've been called by God to live up to the role that He's given you. Women, you've been called by God to live up to the roles that He's given you. They're different, but they bring unity, and we find equality in when we complement each other in the midst of this. And so, men, this is more of a Braveheart moment than anything else. You have been given a role that most of us don't really want, and yet God has called us into. And so stand up, not literally stand up, but stand up and do what God's called you to do. Lead in your homes. Love your wives. Love your kids. Love God, and the rest will follow. Love God, and the rest will follow. Lead in that. Lead in that. Don't lord over. It's not your role. Don't lord over. Don't step. She is taken from your rib, which she is a partner. She's from your side. She walks with you side by side. Remember, this only happens in two places. Happens in the home and happens in the church. All other things. Like, there's a youth group meeting over there. The little boy, the teenage boys are not over the women in there. The little girls in there. That's not how it works. At work, men are not over the women. It is not how it works. But men in your homes, in the church, I think it would change your world and our world as we love God primarily, lead others to God primarily, as we live and we serve in that way. Let's pray together. Father, we come. We're thankful for dads. God, this is a huge calling and a very difficult one. And yet, You've breathed life into us. You have Christ in You, the hope of glory. We have Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit with us. God, I just pray that men will be men and do what You've called us to do. God, help us to be way less like Adam and way more like Jesus, that we'd live sacrificially. God, I pray for our women and in our culture, God, that we would love and that we would care and that we would respect our husbands. And in those places where men have failed miserably, God, and there's mistrust and there's difficulty in the midst of that, God, I just pray that You would heal, that You would continue to show Your love, that You would continue to be the one that they look to in their primary relationship, that they would know You and that they would walk towards You, God, in such a way. God, I pray that the family unit would be strong in our church, that the family unit, that kids would respect their fathers and their mothers, and that they would live a long life that's following You. God, we just pray for Your Spirit to work in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.